Today, we're thinking about eldership. And we're coming up to the time in the church's life where we go through the procedure of the selection of elders. And there's paperwork available at the table at the back, which I invite you to take and think about as you pray and you make your decisions. When I was a child, I went to this church. This is Headingley St. Columba's United Reformed Church, my home church, built back to front because a new road was going to be built in Leeds, going through Headingley. And after they finished building the church, they scrapped the plans for building the road. So it's back to front, and the back of the church is on the front of the road, if you catch my drift. As unlike this congregation as could possibly be, which says something that not all United Reformed churches are the same. Certainly this is not the same as my home church. The United Reformed Church was born in October 1972, making it 44. I'm 43. I'm just a few months younger than the United Reformed Church. And I recall the days of, as a child, as a young child in church, discovering the difference in the people who came to church. The United Reformed Church, Presbyterians and Congregationalists brought together in a little later on the Churches of Christ. So in my congregation, the Presbyterians sat on one side of the church. I'm not joking. The Congregationalists sat on the other side of the church. And the rest of us who hadn't got a clue what we were meant to be doing, we sat in the middle. That building is a former Presbyterian church, and as Presbyterians are known to do, it determined how things should be done properly and in order. And the elders would sit in a designated row before the service. They would solemnly march into the sanctuary from the door adjacent to the pulpit. After the choir came before the elders, interesting, and they sat together in their row. They would stand until the last elder had joined the rest, and they would sit down in coordinated unity. The church secretary would take her place in the choir, and the introit would be sung, and then the notices would be given. It was a spectacular show. Every week there were robes in the choir too. And from that moment on, as a child, I got the impression the elders were really very special people, very important. Not only did they process in together, they had their own room in the church building. The elders' session room, an austere book-lined room, and each elder had a leather-backed chair with their name on it. Oh, yes. As a small child, you couldn't help but be impressed by the elders. And then when it came to communion, oh, the elders came into their own. They ceremonially removed the white cloth covering the elements on the table, and they fanned out in perfect synchronized unity with their trays of bread and wine. It seemed every week that their movements were perfectly synchronized. I often would think they should really try synchronized swimming They'd be really good at that. Perfectly coordinated, giving out of communion, an elder on the end of every row. It was a performance worthy of an army drill team. And that's what I saw of the elders. For all I knew, the training of the elders consisted mostly of army marching and plate passing skills. And in the posh room where they sat, where I don't know what they did in it, because we weren't allowed in, I kept thinking how special it must be. What we thought the elders did. And some of that was really interesting. Some of what the elders say they do as elders isn't actually on the list of what they're meant to be doing. So we will we will address this. Today, we're coming to reflect on the role of eldership within the United Reformed Church. Opportunity to nominate from within ourselves, within the church members, those who we believe God is calling to eldership. And it's a calling. The United Reformed Church sees the ministry of elders as a calling. So we ordain them elders. And so the questions we're asking of ourselves this morning, not only is what do the elders do, of which there was some confusion, but what sort of people do we want to lead us? What does God want from the leadership of our church? Who should we be approaching to work with us as leaders and elders in this church? So I thought we better start with what the United Reformed Church says that elders do. And I think this may surprise the elders. There are 12 things that basis of union, the manual, the rule book for the United Reformed Church says are the 12 functions of the elders' meeting. We will skip through this as quickly as we can. For 12 functions of the elders' meeting: to foster in the congregation concern for witness and service to the community, evangelism at home and abroad, Christian education, ecumenical action, local interchurch relations, and the wider responsibilities of the whole church. Okay. To see that public worship is regularly offered and the sacraments are duly administered, and generally to promote the welfare of the congregation. Yep. To ensure pastoral care of the congregation in which the minister is joined by elders having particular responsibility for groups of members. That was mentioned. Hurrah. To nominate from among its members a church secretary or secretaries to be elected by the church meeting to serve both the church meeting and the elders' meeting. Okay, straightforward. To arrange for pulpit supply in a vacancy. This is a long one. To keep the role of members and as an aid to the discharge of the congregation's pastoral and evangelistic responsibility, very long worded, lists of names of adherents and children attached to the congregation, and in consultation with the church meeting, to maintain standards of membership and to advise on the admission of members on profession of faith and by transfer, on the suspension of members, and of the removal of names from the roll. To be responsible for the institution and oversight of work among children and young people, and all and of all organisations within the congregation. Are you set alight with passion and enthusiasm by this list so far? Okay, we'll continue. To call for the election of elders and advise on the number required. To consider the suitability of any applicant for recognition as a candidate for the ministry or for service as a church-related community worker, and to advise the church meeting about its recommendation to synod. These are exciting, aren't they? To recommend to the church meeting arrangements for the proper maintenance of buildings and the general oversight of all financial responsibilities of the local church. The elders are the trustees of the church, actually financially liable if it all goes pear-shaped. To act on behalf of the church meeting and bring concerns to the wider council of the United Reformed Church. And this is a general catch-all statement, to do such other things as may be necessary in pursuance of its responsibility for the common life of the church. That's anything they have missed out by the other 11 statements. But it does not include the sound desk, Colin. He's like waving, that's it. No, I'm sure it doesn't mean that, but there we go. The 12 functions that the United Reformed Church says are the functions of the elders' meeting. So I wonder, did that surprise you? It's quite a dry list, isn't it? Of course it is. Is there anything that shouldn't be there, I wonder? Anything that surprised you, I wonder, in that list? It says what the elders do according to our denomination. But it says nothing as to who the elders should be. The reading that Mike read to us from the letter of Paul to Titus, his worker in Crete. Now, remember, it's written, this passage, in a cultural context when universally the elders were all male. Let me remind you what we said. An elder must be blameless. Think about our elders. I wonder if they would class themselves as blameless. The husband of but one wife, a man or woman, whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, they must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. They must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that they can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. So it's saying that the elders should be people of character, godly character, people who are safe pairs of hands, who are trustworthy, who are godly, who are faith-filled people. And I see that in our current eldership. People of character who are trustworthy and godly. The church in this country is changing rapidly. We see that all the time. There are less clergy than there has ever been. And so clergy are expected to lead multiple churches. And so the role of elders to work as a team with the minister is vitally important. And in this congregation, we're super duperly blessed that not only do we have the elders, but we have a staff team of Kath and Dan. It's important to work as a team. There's always been elders in the life of God's people, not just here in the New Testament, but all the way back to the beginning of when God gathered his people together. In the Old Testament, Moses gathered trustworthy people around him for advice, for counsel, for wisdom, for people to stand around him and hold him up beside him as he led the people. Exodus 12:21 says this, "Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go select lambs for your family and slaughter the Passover lamb.'" I'm not asking the elders to do any of that. Again, in Numbers, "So the Lord said to Moses, 'Gather for me the 70 of the elders of Israel, who you know to be elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tent of meeting and have them take their place there with you.'" And we know in the New Testament, elders are mentioned again and again. In different contexts, the chief priests and the elders of the people. Slightly different context from the New Testament church. In Acts 15, the apostles and the elders gathered in Jerusalem and come to a common mind on how to respond to a deeply diverse issue. Our elders do a lot of trying to come to a common mind together on things that unite us and things that divide us. 1 Timothy 5:17-11, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So from my reading of Scripture, what it tells us about the qualities and characteristics of eldership, I think the people who we seek to serve us as elders should have certain qualities and characteristics. Yes, that list from Titus, but also others. And perhaps not every single one of the things I'm going to mention are present in every single one of the elders. That's why we have a team, so that the gifts of God are distributed amongst us. So here's my starter for 10 list, as it were. The sort of things we're looking for in the people we ask to be our elders. These sort of qualities. Vision. Do you think vision is important for the church? Thank you. Lots of nodding. Yes. I think it's important that elders can see the promised land, as it were, and can see where we're going as a church. You can look ahead and say, this is where God is calling us to be. It's important to have vision. Integrity. People who walk with God, who are honest, who are reliable, who are trustworthy, who have a heart like Christ. People who've got the attitude right. And yes, we don't always have our attitude right 24 hours a day, right? But as Titus, as the letter to Titus said, that's the sort of person we're looking for. Upright, godly people. Passion. Yay. People who have got a conviction and a point of view and who care about what's to come. Imagination. Alongside vision, people who can see different things, who can say, we might have always done this, but why don't we try that? Or who can find solutions and new possibilities, or who recognize that in other people. Not every elder will have every gift. Teamwork. I think teamwork is really important. People who can work with others, not people who are always picking fights. People who can work as part of a team with the other elders, with me, with Kath and Dan. Discipleship, it's much the same. People whose walk with God is the foundation of their life, who take that seriously, who maintain that by worship, by prayer, by connecting with God in ways that they can. People of courage. In these days when it's hard to be church, I think it takes courage to lead. Because sometimes people are not happy with what you do or say. And you can't please everybody. But people who have the courage to want to please God. Time. It takes time to be an elder. I know if we look at that list, it might look that we're asking for Jesus himself. And sometimes I think if we look at that list and ask ourselves, do I possess those characteristics? We'd more than likely say no. They're probably characteristics that other people recognize in us before we recognize in ourselves. I'd like to share one more reading from Scripture, from 1 Peter 5. To the elders and the flock. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and as a witness of Christ's suffering, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So that reading reminds me of the one vital quality that elders, I think, should have. And that's to love the people of God, to love the church. And that was the first question that Jesus asked Peter when he was reinstated. It was, do you love me? And when Peter said yes, it was only then he was allowed to tend the sheep. The implication is clear. If you love Jesus, then you love his sheep. And the more you love Jesus, the more you love his sheep. That's not always easy. The congregation isn't always lovable. Most of the time you are. But we're asking from amongst ourselves, people who love one another. And I guess that's more important as an overall arching theme than even that rest of that worthy list. Our primary task is to love one another and to share that love. Yes, our meetings and our committees are important. You can miss a meeting, but you can't miss out on loving people. At the back of church are some information about our procedure for the selection of elders. Particularly, I'd ask people to have a little look at the procedure for the selection of elders. Nomination forms, which need to be returned by Sunday, the 22nd of January. One of the blessings of the United Reformed Church is eldership, and how seriously we take ministry from amongst ourselves. And so I wanted to talk about this today so that you are prepared in your thinking and your praying to nominate people for eldership. Think and pray. If in the past you've been asked to be an elder and you've never considered it, don't say no straight away. Think and pray. Think about some of the things we've said today. Think about some of the characteristics we've mentioned. Think about some of the leaders, the sort of leaders we want in our congregation. Pastorally hearted people, visionary people, practical people, team people. Men and women who love God. Is that you? Don't go, oh no, it's not. That's the challenge. Would you seriously pray? Would you consider nominating those who God puts on your heart? But also, if you are nominated, if you are a church member here, can you carefully pray as to whether that is the thing, a way that you can serve God. I am thankful
for the elders that we have in this congregation who work alongside me in sharing the burden and the joy of ministering together. So let us pray for our elders. Loving God, we wonder at the way that you call men and women into partnership with you for the sake of your gospel and for your church. You call us in Christ and you empower us by your Holy Spirit that your church may be built up and that your gospel may be proclaimed and lived. We thank you for those who have accepted the call to be elders, serving you amongst this congregation. For them, we ask for the gift that you can bring, for patience and understanding, for love and passion, for illumination and vision, for imagination and perseverance. And we pray for each of them by name. We pray for Peter, for Rob, for Rosemary, for Colin and Jenny, for Gordon, for Liz and for Tony. Father God, I pray that you would lavish your Holy Spirit on them as they lead you in this place, that you would bless and keep them, that you would uphold them in all the tasks of leadership that you ask of them, and that you will keep them close to you. Open their eyes to connections in your word. Make it alive for them in their life. Open their ears to hear you moving in our community. Open their mouths so that they can proclaim you in word and in deed. And we thank you for every person here who has served as an elder, serving now and those who have served in the past. And Lord God, we pray that you would raise up new leaders for our church, that even here and now, that you would be guiding and nudging people to answer the call that you've placed on their lives. Father God, we thank you for leaders, for those who lead in the realms of politics, locally and nationally and internationally, for those who lead in their place of work, for those who lead under pressure of persecution, of violence and war. For all who lead, we ask for your strength, for your guidance, and for your wisdom, that they may hear your voice and live it out. For the glory of your name, we pray. Amen.